Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this hour, and we need you. We come to the table, and it's a reminder that we need you. I need you. I need your help to communicate your truth. Lord, we need your help to respond to the message you have for us. And Lord, I pray that we would understand just how much we need you, just how much that Jesus Christ is our only hope. And without him, we have no hope. And Lord, I pray that we would understand that when we put our hope in Christ, we'll never be disappointed. Would you convey that message to our hearts this morning? Would we cling to it and live in light of it, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Today, we have lit the first candle on our Advent wreath, and it's called the Candle of Hope. And you just heard from the North family, I thought that was wonderful, how they were all involved, that this candle serves for us this morning another reminder of the hope that God gave his people. He promised them, I will send you a deliverer. I will send you a savior. I will send you the Messiah. And on this side of the empty tomb, we look at this candle and we're reminded God fulfilled that promise. Amen, church? God fulfilled that promise. 1 John 4:14 tells us that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. But we're taken back to that night. Luke 2 records it for us. The angel spoke to the shepherds and they said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And this candle takes our minds and helps us remember that night that we read about in the scripture. But what it also does is it takes our mind and forwards it on to the second advent, where we believe happens after the tribulation, where Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will return again to this earth and will continue to fulfill all of his promises. Because he's fulfilled some, and there's still some to be fulfilled, and we know he will fulfill all his promises, and we have hope. We have hope. The candle, the Lord's table this morning, together they encourage us to look forward in hope to the day when Christ will return to rapture his church. And that can be at any moment, and we hope it's today. Would you agree? Wow. Be so wonderful. But this morning, as we look back to his first advent, how fitting it is for Jesus Christ, the hope of the world, to be delivered to this earth in the form of a baby. I don't know about you, but for me, babies have a way of giving me hope and happiness. Do they do the same for you? Do you know how much happiness this picture brought Kristen and I? Waiting 9+ years for a child. And they're like, here he is, he's waiting for you. Just brought us incredible happiness. And you know how much hope this picture gives us? His first day at home in Illinois, a part of our family. And then 3+ years later, do you know how much happiness that picture brings me? Of my little daughter, Mickey, saying, come get me, Mommy and Daddy, here I am. And her personality is right in the picture. Would you agree if you know Mickey at all? And then the happiness we have to have her in our home, a part of our family in Illinois. Babies bring me happiness. They bring me hope. I announced that we're going to have a children's musical program here coming up December 17th. And I encourage you, church, to pray for our kids at Faith. Pray for them. Because every child, including the ones that are part of Faith Baptist Church, there is so much hope in each one of them. I can't tell you how many times I lay next to my kids in their bed and I get lost at staring into their eyes and saying, Lord, I wonder what you have in store for this one. Kristen and I, we hope, we pray that the Lord would use our kids for his glory. Parents here, I'm sure that's the same prayer you have for your kids. We're going to have to ultimately wait. I mean, they're still with us. God is using them in different ways. But we're going to have to wait to see what God has ultimately in store for them. What are they going to become? What are they going to do? But I draw your attention to Luke chapter 1, to Mary. Mary did not have to wait to see what the son that she was bearing would do, would become. Luke chapter 1, she was given a visit by a messenger, God's angel, and delivered to her this news about what this child that she was bearing would do, who he'd be, what he'd become. Look at verses 31 through 33. Behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom, there will be no end. 700 years prior to this message that Mary was given, this was prophesied. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah prophesied this. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So we fast forward from this prophecy, which took place 700 years prior to this time in Mary's life. She's betrothed to Joseph. She's preparing for marriage. She's now with child. And because of all that dynamic, we see what was going on in Joseph's mind and in his heart and what he was pondering about doing until this happened. Would you look at Matthew chapter 1? Look at verses 20 and 21. Matthew 1, 20 and 21, it says, as he considered these things, this is Joseph, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That was the good news that everyone had been waiting for, had been watching for. There was 400 years of silence prior to these announcements. Everyone had been hoping for this deliverer, this savior, the Messiah that God promised. Even in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden, he promised Satan this in the presence of Adam and Eve. He said that I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And so we come to that scene when Christ was born this morning. And I wonder if Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, if they got lost staring into the eyes of Jesus. I wonder, as they were looking at him, wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in that manger, that feeding trough there in Bethlehem, I wonder if they were immediately filled with hope. Here lies the chosen deliverer, the Savior, the anointed one. Here lies the Messiah, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. In him we find redemption, the forgiveness of trespasses and sins, according to the riches of his grace. I wonder if they connected the dots. In him we're going to know true and lasting peace, finally. So just try to imagine all the emotions that took place in that manger scene. I mean, you have to have fear and trembling. Joseph and Mary, fear and trembling. God chose us to raise his son. I would quiver and quake in that. But you had to have hope, knowing that God delivered on his promise and that his son will accomplish all that he came to this earth to do. And today, because of Christ, you and I this morning, we have hope. We don't have to fear the future because we know that God will fulfill all his promises. And so this morning, as Christians, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Today, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that's what we remember when we come to the table this morning together. Like all the Old Testament saints, our faith is an eternity-focused faith. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. We know Colossians 3, where it says that we've been raised with Christ. We're to seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We're to set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Why are we to do this? Because this gives us hope. We know one day we are going to live forever with Christ in our eternal home that he's preparing for us right now. That gives us hope. You watch the news and you can't wait for that day. And because of this reality that we're seeing in the Word of God this morning, we still can live on this earth despite everything that's going on around us. We can still live a life that's full of hope. But far too often, that would be the last thing that someone would use to describe their life. They would say, my current life is anything and everything but full of hope. And that's because living a life of hope does not come naturally to any of us. It requires hard work. It requires effort. And we've all been a part of things in our life that have seemed anything but hopeful. We've had, for those of you who are married, marriage conflicts. We've had family problems, friendship struggles, medical conditions, financial burdens. We've got work projects and deadlines. We have school assignments and deadlines. And all these things can seem hopeless to us. And as we struggle through these deep and discouraging and difficult trials, life can seem very hopeless. So how do we maintain hope in the middle of trials and disappointments? How do we keep from being completely overwhelmed by difficulty and pain? How do we keep moving forward and upward when everything around us is causing us to just want to wave the white flag, throw in the towel, and give up in despair? How do we keep on pressing on with hope during situations like I've described that seem so hopeless? Well, this morning I want to share with you three habits to overcome despair. The first one is put your hope in Jesus Christ. Trust in Him to help you. And I know, because I've wrestled with it all week, it's just too obvious, Lord. That's just an obvious answer. Is it really that easy? But that's what God wants us to do, to put our hope in Christ. Why is it that so many Christians are too willing to go to get help from anyone and anything before they turn to Jesus for help? Let's say a Christian has a financial problem. What often is the case is they run to a financial institution and they say, look, I'm in a pinch and I need money. What can you do for me? Or I don't want to go to the bank and get a loan. I will go ask my rich relative to bail me out. And if the financial institution and rich relative say, hey, we can't help you out, Christians stress and panic and try to think of anything in every way that they can get their hands on some fast cash to relieve themselves from this financial struggle. Might be a relational problem. Instead of first opening God's word and learning what God wants you to do in order to seek peace and pursue it, to reconcile, prayerfully considering all the Lord's commands in regards to that relationship, praying that God would bring about peace and restoration. Instead of doing that first, Christians run to Amazon to buy the latest book written by some psychologist on how to fix your marriage with all your willpower. Or they run to a psychiatrist and say, I got this problem. I need you to help. Please prescribe me something to relieve the pain. Or I don't have those kind of resources, but I can tune into Dr. Phil, and I might as well jot some notes down and do what he says. Why is it that Christians go to these methods first? And then when they find out, hey, these things aren't really helping me out, they're not giving me the help and the hope that I'm really longing for, they then turn to Jesus, because after all, Jesus is always the knot at the end of their rope. Why is that? It's upside down, my friends. Look at what the psalmist says about all this. I found these verses fascinating this week. Psalm 33. Draw your attention to Psalm 33. Look at verses 13 through 22. Psalm 33, 13, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Now, the verses that stuck out to me here in this text is verses 16 and 17. Did the psalmist say that kings should not have great armies? Church, what is the answer? Did he say that? No. Did the psalmist say warriors should not have great strength? No. Did he say in verse 17 that they shouldn't ride on war horses? No. So what was the psalmist's point with those verses in particular? He was saying that those who look to the king and his great army are those who look to great human strength, are those who look to war horses as their only hope. They will not find salvation and rescue and deliverance. Therefore, put your hope in Christ. Put your hope in Christ. God is glorified when we do this. And we will find this to be true when we do it. Verse 18, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. We want that. Verse 19, he desires to do this, to deliver our soul from death and to keep us alive in famine. And he will always be, verse 20, when we put our hope in Christ, our help and our shield. And so what I don't want you to misunderstand with all my illustrations here is this. I'm not saying that you don't go to the doctor when you're sick with an organic illness. Just hope in God. It's not what I'm telling you. I'm not saying you don't go to a financial institution when you need some money. Just hope in God. I'm not saying you shouldn't make an appointment with your pastor for some biblical counseling and guidance on how to resolve maybe a marriage conflict or a family problem. Just hope in God. What I'm saying is don't put your hope in the doctor, the banker, the pastor, because they're fallen and finite humans just like you. Put your hope in Christ. And he may choose to care for your physical health through your doctor. But remember this, your hope's not in your doctor's abilities and skills. Your hope is in Christ. He may choose to use a financial lender to give you a grant or a low-interest loan or a non-interest loan. But remember, your hope is not in the lender. Your hope is in Christ. He may choose to use your pastor to give you some guidance and some counsel from his word to help you restore your marriage or your family situation. But your hope is not in me. Your hope is in Christ. Put your hope, complete hope, in Christ. Trust in him alone to help you, and he will. So the next time you face something overwhelming, where it seems hopeless, instead of doing what comes so natural, trying to grab control of it and solve it yourself, how about instead just pause and go into prayer and say something like this. I jotted this prayer down. Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm not sure fully how to handle this, but my hope, my trust is in you. I'm relying on you to help resolve this situation. So please show me in your word, Lord, what you would have me to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Just try that the next time. Please, brothers and sisters, I know it sounds too easy, but just try it. And I imagine some of you will still be skeptical about this. And maybe some of you are wondering, well, if I try that, what's going to happen? Well, I can't promise you, and God does not guarantee, that nothing disappointing, discouraging, or difficult will happen to you if you try that. I can't promise that. God doesn't promise that. I can't promise you, God doesn't guarantee that your trial or your conflict or pain or whatever it is going to immediately go away. But remember, your hope is in Christ. It's not in what you want Christ to do for you. Your hope is in Christ. And here's what I can guarantee, and here's what God promises us in his word. He will always prove himself faithful to us. He will never disappoint us. Look at these promises with me. Isaiah 49:23, I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. Psalm 147:11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. What God is saying to us in his word here is that we will not regret ever putting our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ. And I'll admit, when you're neck deep, nearly drowning in trials, conflict, afflictions, it may seem like God is not delivering on the promises that we just read. It may seem like God's not at work in your situation or your circumstance, but can I remind you what we studied in his word last week? Psalm 139, God knows. God is there, and God's power is at work, even where you can't see it. And so the big idea of this whole message this morning that I hope you walk out of here fully believing in your heart is this. When Christ is your hope, you will never be disappointed. So you might be thinking, okay, you pounded it quite a bit here. Put my hope in Christ, okay? How do I do that? Because honestly, Pastor Mike, I'm feeling a lot right now like these psalm lyrics. I'm tired, I'm worn, my heart is heavy. From the work it takes for me to keep on breathing. I made mistakes. I've let my hope fail. My soul feels crushed by the weight of this world. It's a 10th Avenue North song called Worn. You might be feeling that this morning. And you're wondering, hey, where do I go to get this rest you're telling me about? Where do I go to get this peace, to get this power? We go to Christ. That's where. He's the only one that can give us this rest. And guess what? He promises us in his word. He invites us, come to me, and he promises us, I will give you rest for your souls. And so if we're going to come to Christ, it means we believe in him for who he is and what he's done. He is the Son of God. He is the only way of salvation. He is the hope for all who believe in him. So we have to come to Christ first, believing in him for who he is and what he's done. Come to him for salvation. And then as a saved child of God, we bow before him. You are my sovereign Lord. And I surrender all that I have and all that I am to you. Use it all for your good purposes. That's how to put your hope in Christ. That's how to come to Christ. And when you do this, you'll discover this glorious truth in Romans 15:13. The God of hope will fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit, we may abound in hope. God wants us to put our hope in Christ, and he helps us do that. What a glorious truth. The second habit this morning is to meditate on the Lord's precious promises. Loved one, if you want hope, if you want fuel to live your life as a person of hope, then make it a habit to read the Bible. How much of it? All of it. Because the Bible is chock full of precious promises from God. I wish we could spend a lot of time looking at all of them. Let me give you just a few to whet your appetite. Read this promise with me. Jeremiah 29:11. Say this with me. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Do you like that verse? Wow. I like that promise because life can look and feel a lot like the wrong side of a piece of embroidery. Would you agree? This particular piece of embroidery was made by Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom was a devout Christian who helped many Jews escape Nazi Holocaust in World War II. Think about the struggles and the conflict and the afflictions this woman went through. And she made this. And as you can see, trials come in all kinds of different lengths, different loops, different turns, different colors. And we look at all these trials that are going on in our life and we try to make sense of this tangled mess. And we wonder, what in the world is God doing? What is all this that's going on in my life supposed to mean? And so even though our lives can often look like the wrong side of a piece of embroidery, may we always remember that the sovereign God knows the pattern. He makes all things, including our trials, to work together for good to the accomplishment of His masterpiece. And I love what Corrie Ten Boom wrote about that piece of embroidery. She said, "We can only see the wrong side. One day we will see the other side, the right side." And this is her depiction of the crown of life that God promises to those who remain steadfast in trials. Would you read this promise with me? Whoops. Can we pull that back up? Philippians 3:20. Thank you. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't our home. Our home is heaven because of the grace of God and the love of Christ. And more we fill our hearts with the promises of God and we meditate on them, the less the trials and the difficulties of life will disappoint and discourage us because we have hope. We have hope. We know all that we're going through is temporary, and one day we will be enjoying pleasures forevermore in heaven with our Savior. And that had to be why the Apostle Paul could write such a verse as Romans 8:18, where he says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." As you're focusing on that verse that Paul wrote, I draw your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Would you look at this with me? Paul wrote Romans 8:18. He also wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. He says, "So we do not lose heart. We have hope. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Before we move forward in 2 Corinthians, take a look again at verse 17. This light momentary affliction. Now look at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. And look what Paul writes about in verses 24 through 27. "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Reading a list like that kind of puts our trials, afflictions, and tribulations in perspective. Because I don't know if there's anyone here in this room or anyone on this world that would call what we've just read light, momentary affliction. That seems rough. That makes me realize I really haven't suffered much. But Paul said this stuff is light, momentary affliction. And he's not being flippant. He's not being arrogant about it. He's just a man with eternity in view when he's writing this. He weighed all that he had gone through versus all that he's going to gain. And he says, it's no contest. What waits for us in heaven far supersedes anything going on this earth. And that's our hope. I like 2 Corinthians 11, those verses, because Paul's not saying, hey, don't think about what you're going through, your struggles. Obviously, he thought about stuff that was going on. He wrote about it. But what he's getting at is meditate on the Lord's precious promises while you go through this. You'll have hope. Think about more what God has in store for you, and you'll find that the difficulties and the pain and the sorrows of life that tend to want to sink our faith, all that stuff will be much, much smaller and less significant. Meditate on the Lord's precious promises. And the third habit this morning is build your life on the gospel. You see, without the gospel, the virgin birth of Christ, his sinless life, his sacrificial death on the cross for our sins, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension back to heaven, without the gospel, we have no hope. That's why we come to the table to remember again the gospel. John 3:16 is a precious verse for so many. Let's look at this. We're going to look at a couple other verses that sync up with it in John. You may have it quoted. And if you do, you can quote it with me. You can read it with me. John 3:16. Let's do it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This was a message that Christ was sharing. And as you go on and see his sinless life, these are his words. Draw your attention to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, look at verse 10, the end of verse 10. He says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John chapter 11, look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And notice what he said at the end of verse 19 in John chapter 14. Because I live, you also will live. So we go full circle back to the nativity scene. And I imagine that when Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds were staring into the eyes of Jesus on that day, they were immediately filled with hope. Here lies the originator of life, the sustainer of life, the one who's going to make the dead alive. And that is precisely the good news that we build our lives on. Ephesians chapter 2 says, God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Friend, if you don't have this hope this morning, that can all change right where you're sitting right now. The Bible says you can turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ to save you, and God will give you hope. Believe in Christ. I urge you to do so, my friends. If you've not done so, believe in Christ. Receive the gift of eternal life. It's the greatest gift you can ever be given and received. Without the gospel, there's no hope. The Lord's precious promises, the Bible says, are foolishness to those who do not believe. But for those of us who know Christ Jesus as our Savior, building our lives on the gospel, we have hope. We can boldly say with Peter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." That is our hope. We eagerly anticipate this as Christians. So I ask, is your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ this morning, my friends? Are you feeding your soul? Are you meditating on the precious promises of the Lord and his word? Are you building your lives on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? Remember, when Christ is your hope, you will never be disappointed. Father, thank you so much for this marvelous truth. And Lord, I pray that as we chew on this and allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in our heart and to sanctify us with the words from you that we have just heard, Lord, I pray that you would give us the power to appropriately respond and live in light of what we've heard. Prepare our hearts as we come to continue to worship you around your table, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.